me begin reading here in verse 1 again in Matthew 7. Judge not, that ye be not judged, for with what judgment ye judge, ye shall be judged, and with what measure ye meet, it shall be measured to you again. And why beholdest thou the mote that is in thy brother's eye, that is the straw, the splinter? But you consider not the log, the beam, that is in thine own eye. Or how will thou say to thy brother, let me pull out the mote out of thine eye, and behold, a beam is in thine own eye? Thou hypocrite, first cast out the beam out of thine own eye, and then shalt thou see clearly to cast the mote out of thy brother's eye. Give not that which is holy unto the dogs, neither cast ye your pearls before swine, lest they trample them under their feet and turn again and rend you. Ask, and it shall be given you. Seek, and ye shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened unto you. For every one that asketh receiveth, and he that seeketh findeth, and to him that knocketh it shall be opened. Of what man is there of you, if his son ask bread, will he give him a stone? Or if he ask a fish, will he give him a serpent? If ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your Father, which is in heaven, give good things to them that ask him? Now, I'm sure that there would be some people, and I've read that there has been some, that have begun reading these last few verses in chapter 7 of Matthew, this Sermon on the Mount. And they've reached the conclusion that our Lord had some bits and pieces of information that was scattered about, and he just cramming them all in here. That's almost insulting to our Lord, ain't it? Our Lord, I'm certain, as he preached this message, everything was in perfect order. And it remained in order until he finished this sermon. You and I have difficulty sometimes of seeing how these verses fit into the context. When I first read this verse here in verse 7, ask and it shall be given you, seek and you shall find, knock and it shall be opened, I could not understand why the Lord would put that where he did. He had already been preaching and teaching us to pray. But now he comes, and seemingly out of nowhere, he interjects this thought of prayer. When he's been speaking of our witnessing to other people, being careful not to cast our pearls before swine and so on. And then suddenly he comes and injects these verses concerning asking and seeking. But I think if we'll remember the context, especially the immediate context of what you and I have been studying about in this sermon. And it's like the man that made the statement about the Christian life. And this made an impression on me. That he said the Christian life, a man's life as a Christian, it's like living and walking on the edge of a knife blade. That's sharp and it's narrow. And that's what the Christian life is like. It's a narrow way. It's a straight gate. It's difficult sometimes. You and I find that out in our life. As you and I consider our Christian life, how easy it is for us to fail. How easy it is for us to get out of the way, to leave God's Word. Prone to wonder, Lord, I feel it. And we all realize our weakness and our inability in walking this way. And we realize, too, our enemies that we have. We have a devil that hates us. He's very experienced. He's very wise. He's always going about as a roaring lion. He doesn't need rest as you and I do. He's very diligent and sober in his job. He's subtle. We have a world that tempts us. It's full of pleasures. It's appealing to us. And then on the top of that, we read here in this matter of living with a proper attitude one toward another, to another. Keeping our attitude. Paul said it like this, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bonds of peace. And sometimes how difficult that is. Not to be judgmental one to another. Not to be overcritical. Not to think evil in our hearts one to another. And then on the top of that, we've read here last week, and I just read it to you again tonight, and we dealt with it, about there is this sense in which you and I are always under the watchful eye of God. Always under His judgment. Look over here with me concerning that. Look over in Peter. Look over in 1 Peter chapter 4. We know this and we feel it. As a father would watch over his son. Not to do him harm, but to correct him, to guide him, to chasten him, to keep him straight. And you and I feel the sense of this in 1 Peter chapter 4. You know, sometimes you and I, we really feel the claims of Christ upon us. And brothers and sisters, if you feel that this evening, thank God for it. Thank God for it if He presses upon you the necessity of keeping His commandments. The necessity of following Him fully. Thank God if you feel that. There are people out here that never feel those claims of Christ upon them. They walk through this world so careless. I've often said lately that they're sleeping upon their graves. It doesn't concern them. The things of Christ doesn't concern them. It doesn't concern them where they're following Him. They look upon the Christian life as something being optional. Prayer and faithfulness and obeying the Lord's Word and keeping His commandments, they look upon that as being optional. Thank God this evening, brothers and sisters. If the Lord has called you, He has saved you, and He has put His Spirit within your heart, and if He lets you know now that you're His, that you're not in the world anymore, that is, you're not of this world, you're not to be like the world, you're not to walk like the world, and think like the world, and act like the world. You're to keep His sayings. Ain't that what He tells us? Thank God if you feel those claims upon you. It's so needful that we feel that. He tells us when He saves us, and you and I have been studying this in this Sermon on the Mount, that He expects more of us than He does the world. What does He expect out of the world? The world cares nothing about His sayings. We shouldn't expect the world to keep His sayings. They've got no regard for His sayings. But He tells us, you're different now. I've washed you. I've given you My Spirit. You're My children now. You're different. He says this, if you merely love those who love you, what thanks have you? What different are you than others? If you only give to those who you know can repay you, what do you more than others? If you only bless those who bless you, what do you more than others? If you do what you do to be seen of men and praised of men, what do you more than others? A Christian lives by a different rule than this world does. Thank God if you feel that. Thank God if you feel that. Most people don't feel that. We don't walk by the rule. We don't walk with the course of this world anymore. He that heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them. He that doeth the will of My Father, not those who say, but those who do the will of My Father. Thank God if you feel the necessity of keeping His Word. Thank God if you retain it in your heart. Our Lord is always dealing with us in these matters. We never escape the consequences of going contrary to His Word. God is good. He's just and He's holy and He's right. And He never takes His eye off His people. Not even for one second. When He does, He has to deal with the consequences of what we do. And He does that. And that's what Peter's talking about here. One of the things I think that you and I get in our subconscious. We think sometimes that because we're children of God, this is an awful thing. And this is probably where the selling of indulgence comes from. But sometimes we think, because we're children of God, and because we serve the Lord, and we do for Him, and we live for His glory, that entitles us to certain indulgences. Did you ever feel that way in your subconscious? Oh, we're awful people, aren't we? Some things we faint sometimes. Well, I can do this. I can get slothful now, because I've been living for the Lord, and I've been seeking now, and you know what Paul dealt with that in Colossians? He said, "Brethren, whatever you do, and all that you do, do it heartily. Do it wholeheartedly, as to Christ and not to man." You're the Lord's servant. You're not the servant of man. "But he that doeth wrong shall receive for the wrong that he's done, and there's no respect of person with God." We think sometimes because we're a child of God, we may escape His hand, His judgment. But you know, it's because we're children of God that we don't escape His hand, His judgment. We're always under His watchful eye, and He deals with us. He deals with us. And that's what Peter tells us here. Look at this. Look in verse 15. 1 Peter chapter 4. And look here in verse 15. "But let none of you suffer as a murderer or a thief or as an evildoer or as a meddler, a busybody, in other men's matters. Yet if any man suffer as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God on this behalf. For the time is come that judgment must begin at the house of God. And if it first begin with us, what shall the end be of them that obey not the gospel?" If God sometimes, in keeping His eye upon us, deals so severely with us, in chastening us, and judging us, and correcting us, what's He going to do to the ungodly? And look what He says in verse 18. "And if the righteous scarcely be saved..." And don't it appear that way in our own apprehension sometimes? Sometimes it appears the way the Lord deals with us, and the weakness we feel sometimes, boy, we're just going to barely make it. We know that's not so. God's purpose is to save His people, and they'll be saved, but there is this sin, which we're walking on the edge of this knife blade, and we're facing all these difficulties, and we're facing the judgment of God constantly upon us. Asaph said, "I'm chastened every morning. God deals with me. And sometimes He corrects me, and sometimes it's severe. He don't let me by like He lets the world." And thank Him for it. Bless Him for it. But when we consider these things, we know why this man identified the Christian life as walking on the edge of a knife blade. This judgment of God that we feel constantly around us and upon us. And then, if we go back just a minute and review, also, not only what I've been looking at now, but the spiritual discernment that we need. This is a burden upon all of us. I know you feel it as well as I do. How to talk to people. How to witness to people. And He tells us there in verse 6, "Be careful," He said, "not to cast your pearls before swine." Don't give that which is holy to dogs. You and I need spiritual discernment, don't we? We need it so desperately. "He that winneth souls is wise." It's difficult to know how to talk to people. And James said, if you see one error from the way, and you convert him from the error of his way, that is, you persuade him to turn back to the truth, you convert him from his error, you've saved a soul from death. You've hid a multitude of sin. What an awesome task to deal with a person who has erred in the way. But have you ever dealt with those people? I tell you, sometimes that's the most difficult people in the world to deal with. Somebody who has erred from the way. You better have some thick skin, and you better have a tough heart, because they'll break it. They'll break it. And you run into someone who don't even know the Lord, and has professed the Lord, and they go back, you better be careful how you deal with them. All of us have had that to happen to us, haven't we? Look over here in 2 Peter, just right on to your right. Our Lord, we read, we looked at this. Look in 2 Peter, chapter 2. We looked at this in our last study about the Lord was talking there about dogs and swine. Well, Peter here, he deals with dogs and swine too. And here's what he says about it. And here's why we have to be so careful about it. Look what he says in verse 20. He talks about these people. If after they have escaped the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, they are again entangled therein and overcome, the latter end is worse with them than the beginning. For it had been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness, than after they had known to turn from the holy commandment delivered unto them. They professed Christ. They had some knowledge of Christ. And what did they do? They turned from Him. They turned from the knowledge. They turned from the Word of God. And look what he says in verse 22. It has happened unto them according to the true proverb, the dog is turned to his vomit again, and the sow that was washed to her wallowing in the mire. That's these swine and dogs that our master was talking about. Be careful with. And you know why? You know why he told us to be careful about it? Well, look at the characteristics of these. Look here in verse 10. Look here how they lived in sin. Look what he says in verse 10. But chiefly them that walk after the flesh in the lust of uncleanness. That's where they lived, in the lust of uncleanness. Look in verse 12. But these as natural brute beasts made to be taken and destroyed speak evil of the things they understand not and shall utterly perish in their own corruption. And look what he says in verse 14. Having eyes full of adultery. Look what he says in verse 19. While they promise them liberty, they themselves are the servant of corruption. Now here they are, professing the Lord Jesus Christ, have a knowledge of Him, and yet this is their character. This is where they're living in this world. And you know where they're at? Look here where they're at. Look in verse 13. And they shall receive the reward of unrighteousness as they that count it pleasure to riot in the daytime. Spots they are and blemishes sported themselves with their own deceivings while they feast with you. And now here they've gone back. Now they've left you. They've been caught up in their sin. And how are you going to deal with somebody like that? And I tell you what happens. Here's what happens when you start to deal with them. Their true nature, their true character start coming out. And Peter tells us about it. Look in verse 10 again. Look what he says about it. But chiefly them that walk after the flesh in the lust of uncleanness, they despise government, presumptuous are they. Well, they presume a lot. They presume and they assume that all that's required out of them is to make a profession of faith. And everything's all right. It's not required of them to keep the Lord's commandments. It's not required of them to read the Scriptures and follow the Lord. They've made a profession. And their profession secures their salvation. They're presumptuous. They're presumptuous. How do you deal with a presumptuous man? He'll trample you under his feet if you don't watch him. Look what else said about him in verse 10 again. He said, self-willed. Is that there in verse 10? Look at right. Presumptuous are they? Self-willed. Self-willed. You can't reason with these people. You show them their error. Who are you to judge me? They'll tell you. It don't matter how I live. My heart, God knows my heart. Who are you to judge me? Self-willed people. You can't deal with that. You better have spiritual discernment when you deal with that kind. I've dealt with them, and so have you. And you know what I'm talking about. You know what Peter's talking about. When we think of all these things that we're faced with as Christians, and then this Sermon on the Mount, as a whole, all that we've studied in it up to now, well, we find out then why the Lord made this statement, ask, seek. We feel our utter weakness, don't we? We feel our utter inability to walk this Christian life. Thank God, brethren, if you feel that. Thank God if in yourself you feel like you cannot go on another day. I cannot live this Christian life. It's out of that that we come here to this text this evening. Ask, and it shall be given you. Seek, and you shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened unto you. I'm thankful I feel the Lord's claims. I'm thankful I feel the responsibility upon me. I love that. I just love it. It's good for us to feel the sense of it. When we go in our own strength and we think we have the power and the ability and the wisdom to go in our own strength, we'll never take verse 7 seriously. Look back over here at it again. We'll never take this verse seriously. If I think I can live the Christian life and it's easy, I'm not going to take verse 7 seriously. Ask, and it shall be given you. But when I come to the point that I realize what the Lord Jesus Christ expects of me, to follow Him fully, to read this Word and apply it to my life, then I begin to see my utter inability. And that's when I know I need grace. I need strength. I need help. I need a throne of grace to go to. And there's when we go and cast ourselves upon Him and say, Lord, give to me what I need. Ask, seek, and knock at His door. The Lord Jesus was telling His disciples that God was glorified in them bringing forth much fruit in John 15. And then He made this tremendous statement to them. He said this, but remember this, He said. The branch cannot bear fruit of itself except it abide in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit except you abide in me. Abide in me and I in you. Without me, you can do nothing. There is the only place, brothers and sisters, you and I can live out this Sermon on the Mount, is abiding in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the only way. That's the only way. And that comes through prayer. That comes through asking. That comes through seeking. That comes through knocking. As you have received Christ Jesus the Lord, walk ye in Him, rooted and built up in Him, and established in the faith. Brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Put on the whole armor of God that you might be able to stand. That you might be able to stand. Bless God if you feel like you can't stand. That will drive you to feel the urgency of putting on the whole armor of God. You cannot stand. You will not stand if you do not put on the whole armor of God. I assure you, I assure myself, we will not stand if we don't put on the whole armor of God. The enemy is too wild. He's too wise for us. The flesh is too weak. The world is too full of pleasures. The Lord's commands are too great. The responsibility and His claims upon us are urgent, and not a one of us can fulfill them apart from grace. Now we come to this text. Ask, seek, knock. We begin to feel it, don't we? we begin to feel it. I feel sorry for those people whose religion consists only in the belief of a few doctrines. I feel sorry for those people. I feel sorry for those people whose religion is nothing but a system of theology. They don't know what it means to struggle. They have no idea what it means to take up the cross and follow Jesus Christ daily. Being a Christian to them is having fun. I know the Christian life is full of joy. I know there's peace. I know there's times of rejoicing that words cannot express. But I know this also, that there's some difficult times. There are some times you walk on the edge of that knife blade. And we feel it in our soul. We feel these claims upon us. There's three things right quickly I want to show you about these verses. And the first is this very thing we've been talking about here. Having a sense of the difficulty of this Christian life. I hope we feel that. I really hope we feel that. I hope we feel the claims of the Lord Jesus Christ upon us. The necessity of walking with Him. But secondly, it's out of this. It's out of this sense of difficulty of filling His claims and commandments pressed upon us. It's out of this that this need of prayer arises from our souls. It provokes us to ask. Ask. You know what? You set one of these over against the other. You set Christ's claims that we feel upon us, the difficulty of this life, keeping the unity of the Spirit, watching and looking and waiting and hoping. You set all of this over against asking and seeking and knocking. If you don't have the difficulty, if you don't have the Christian life being pressed upon you, you won't be asking. You won't be seeking. You won't be finding. And I say that for this reason. These are difficult things. We were sitting on the back porch this evening, Joe and Barb and I was, and I asked them this question. I said, are these difficult things for you? How many people have you heard make this statement, I'm just tired of asking? I'm tired of asking. I've asked that person to do this, and I'm tired of asking them. Asking is a tiresome thing, isn't it? There has to be something weighed over against that keeps us asking. Because we'd ask once or we'd ask twice and we'd give up. Therefore, we come back to this difficulty, filling the claims of Christ upon us. When we feel our necessity of walking with Him, keeping His sayings, that's when we will not stop asking. Yes, it's tough asking. And seeking. Seeking something. If you lose an object, you look for it an hour or so and it will wear you down mentally. You look so tired. What's the matter? I lost this object and I've spent all day looking for it and I'm just wore to a frazzle seeking what I lost. Seeking is a difficult thing. And knocking. I don't know what it is about knocking on somebody's door. But I don't know if it's... I don't know what it is. But unless you really want that person to know you're there and you really want to talk with him, you'll knock once and you'll knock again, probably. But that's about the limit of it. Because knocking, there's something knocking that we don't like to knock. All three of these things are difficult tasks in and of themselves. Thank God, brothers and sisters. Thank God. If you feel the need in your soul of asking, and seeking and finding. Because these are difficult things. These are difficult things. Troubles, difficulties, and trials in and of themselves are not good. feeling the difficulty of the Christian way, walking on the edge of that knife blade in and of itself is not good unless God sanctifies it to our heart. The flames shall not hurt thee. I've only designed thy dross to consume and thy gold to refine. He makes us feel His claim upon us. Makes us feel the difficulty of the way. And He sanctifies that to us. It causes us to ask and seek and knock. And the third thing about this is this. That which causes us to ask and seek and continue to knock is the reality that we have indeed obtained what we're asking for. But let's be honest about it. We've not obtained very much of it. And I know some people misunderstand that. They'll say, Bruce, well, we've obtained eternal life. We have life eternal. Sure we do. I know that. We've obtained everything that pertains to life. But let's be honest about this. The blessings of God in Jesus Christ are so high and deep. The breadth of them, the length of them, is immeasurable. And what we've obtained of those blessings now compared to what we shall in the world to come is very, very little. We know the Lord Jesus Christ. Bless God, we know Him. But we know so little of Him. We know something of His saving attributes of love and kindness and goodness and long-suffering, but we know so little of those. We know something of His presence, but how much do we know of His presence? How little that we've received. We'd lack sometime when we pray. We'd lack for the Lord just to answer us suddenly. We'd lack to seek His presence. And suddenly we hear the sound of the rushing mighty wind. And the building was shaken. And there we were, filled with the Holy Ghost. Filled with His presence. That's what we were lacking. We'd like to say, Lord, come and bless me. And just be carried up with His presence. The glory of it in our minds and our hearts. I'd love that. But it's not been that way with me, has it you? It's been here little, there little. That's the way it's been with me. So little I know of Him. So little I've seen of Him. But you know something? We've obtained just enough to make us keep on asking, haven't we? He's let us find just enough to cause us to keep on seeking. He's cracked the door just enough to make us keep on knocking. Ain't that the way you feel? I was reading the Amplified commentary the other day on this verse 7. In verse 8, everyone that asketh, and it reads like this, everyone that keeps on asking, and everyone that keeps on knocking. And what the Lord does, brothers and sisters, He lets us feel the necessity of asking. And He gives us just enough to keep on asking. And we're going to keep on asking. We're going to keep on seeking. We're going to keep on knocking. As long as we're in this world, aren't we? I love the Lord because He's heard my voice and my supplication. He's heard my cry. Therefore, I'll call upon Him as long as I live. I've got to go on. I've got to add this to this. I don't want to leave you without this. There's something else I want to bring out to this. So be patient here just a minute. I think we need to understand this about ask. You know, some of us get confused. I've been very confused about this. I have asked and I didn't receive. Have you ever asked and not received? Have you ever sought the Lord and He didn't give you what you were seeking? How many of us have done that? And we find that in the Old Testament as well as the New Testament. Moses wanted to go to the Promised Land, but the Lord said no. David wanted to build a temple. The Lord told him no. Paul asked the Lord three times for the thorn to depart from him.
And the Lord said, no. James and John's mother asked that her son sit on his right hand. He said, no. There's all kinds of people who ask the Lord for things He does not give them. And if you and I don't stop in just a minute and qualify this verse and look into it just a little more deeper, we're going to be confused as to what this means. When you and I talk about prayer and our prayers being answered, what's one of the first things that you and I, one of the first scriptures and first thoughts that we have in this matter of prayer? And you know what it is? If it's God's will. And don't that come into play here? If you ask. And remember what the Apostle John told us, that we have confidence in Him that if we ask anything according to His will. Doesn't that come in play in this scripture? According to His will. Can a man ask something outside the will of God? Well, David did. And James and John's mother sure did, didn't they? And Paul the Apostle asked something outside of his will. So often when we pray, we qualify our prayers. I've done it, and I hear you folks doing it all the time. Lord, if it can be your will. Ask. And if it's His will, you'll have it. It's not wrong to ask, is it? It's not wrong to ask. It just may not be His will to give, but it's never wrong to ask. Paul asked God to save the nation of Israel. He asked them. My heart's desire and prayer to God is for Israel that they might be saved. It wasn't sin in Paul to ask, but it wasn't God's will to save the whole nation of Israel. It's not a sin for you to pray for your children. It's not a sin for you to pray for everybody. It just may not be God's will to save everybody. If it's God's will, ask. Secondly, James says this, if any man lack wisdom, let him ask of God. There that word is. Who gives to all men liberally and upbraideth not. But look at this. Let him ask in faith, nothing wavering. For he that wavers is like the wave of the sea, tossed to and fro. Don't let that man think he'll receive anything. When you pray, believe in it, you'll receive. It's connected with faith. And thirdly, John says this, whatsoever we ask of Him, we receive because we keep His commandments and do those things that are pleasing in His sight. And this is His commandment, that we believe in His Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another. We do those things that are pleasing in His sight. Boy, that comes right back to grace, don't it? That comes back, Lord, give me grace. Help me. Give me Your Holy Spirit. And James says this, you have not because you ask not. And you ask and you don't receive because you ask amiss, that you may consume it upon your own lust. Seek and ye shall find. When you seek me with all your heart, you'll find. But how do we usually find? Suddenly, it's usually gradual. It's usually gradual. Barb said she prayed a while back and she asked the Lord for peace. And she went and played one of Brother Mahan's messages and it just filled her with peace. He uses means, doesn't he? It's gradual. Lord, give me wisdom. Well, go read His Word, and I bet He will. I bet He will. You look back 3 or 4 years, and you say, boy, He's answered my prayer. He's answered my prayer. He uses means, doesn't He? He uses means. He says here in verses 9 through 11, look at this. And I'll close with this. Matthew 7, 9 through 11. What man is there of you, whom if his son asks bread, will he give him a stone? If he asks a fish, will he give him a serpent?
Boy, sometimes we think we're asking for bread, but we really ask for a stone, don't we? Aren't you glad the Lord don't answer all your prayers? And you look back on some prayers and you thank God that He didn't answer those prayers. You thought you was asking for a piece of fish, but you was asking for a serpent. And if He'd have gave it to you, He'd have bit you good. And look at this. Aren't you glad for this? If you, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your heavenly Father, your Father which is in heaven, give good things to them that ask? He's not going to give you something that's going to harm you. He's going to give you good things. And you know what the best thing He can give you? I'll close on this scripture. Turn over to Luke chapter 11. Here's the same thing our Master was saying. Look in verse 13. Luke chapter 11, verse 13. Here's how Luke says that. Look in Luke 11, 13. If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask Him? Oh, that's a good thing. Oh, if He'll just give me the Holy Spirit, that's all I need. That'll meet my needs. I don't care what else I lack. If I have Him, I got everything. God bless His Word. Father, we do thank You. We thank You for sending Your dear Son to preach to us. Thank You, our Lord Jesus, for sending Your Holy Spirit to yet preach to us and open our hearts to these precious Scriptures. Thank You, Lord, for the felt need of Your grace and Your mercy and Your help, Your blood to cleanse us. Thank You for giving us strength and understanding. Thank You for Your keeping hand, Your power that keeps us day after day. Lord, Your way is straight. It is narrow. We feel it to be so. Therefore, guide us in it. We've never been this way before. We're blind sheep. Oh, guide us, Lord. Open up the way to us. Don't let us stumble. Don't let us leave the path. Don't let us leave Your Word. We need You so desperately. Keep us, our Lord. Keep us by Your power. Forgive us of our sins. Grant us to love one another as You've commanded us. Shed abroad the love of God in our hearts. Give us the Holy Spirit. We pray, our Father, for Steve. We pray You'll really and honestly and sincerely use this affliction to teach him, correct him, to help him, strengthen Wanda and the children through this time of trial. Keep this dear congregation, keep each one this evening as we go out into this world. Lord, keep us from falling. Help us to take Your Word. Oh Lord, open doors for this congregation to witness. Help them to love sinners, to seek out sinners, to tell the sinners of a Savior who can save, a mighty one. If You be pleased, Lord, if it could be for Your glory, own us here. Own us as Your people. For Christ's sake we pray. Amen. Brother, have a good week. Sisters, we'll see you. What is your turn? Oh, I forgot that. Glenn, come on, brother. I'm sorry.